go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, this afternoon. We'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Well, several of the catechism questions associated with this passage of Scripture that use this as a Scripture reference are questions 17 through 19. And question 17 asks the question, "Into what estate did the fall bring mankind?" And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And the following two questions expand upon that. "Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell?" The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So that's the sinfulness. What about the misery? What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Well, no doubt you saw a video, probably at least, of the airplane that went down in the Hudson River in New York City this week. Certainly one of the more exciting landings that we have ever seen in the United States. Of course, piloted by a captain who graduated from Purdue University, but that's a bit beside the point. We saw a rather miraculous landing, and you think about what was going through the minds of those people as they fell. And there you get a little bit of a sense of the biblical word fall, right? And what's associated with it. In the biblical fall, we're not talking about a literal descent like that, but the experience is in some ways the same. There are some parallels, aren't there? Now, when we think about those people on that plane, they were absolutely helpless. There was nothing that they could do in and of themselves. There was nothing in particular that they had done to bring about their condition. It was two birds that weren't terribly large, or perhaps more. But it's a bit like the guilt of Adam's first sin, right? We find ourselves guilty. And as this passage says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead because of Adam's fall. We're affected by Adam's sin, and we are made sinners. So we're told, with respect to the sinfulness of our estate, the first half of what we're going to consider here today, the sinfulness of our estate, we're affected by the guilt of Adam's first sin. We bear that guilt ourselves, and we know that we need to get rid of that. We've done something awful, and it needs to be covered. And everyone in our culture feels this way, don't they? In various ways. This is why people buy carbon offsets, because they feel that they've committed a crime against the environment. It's a guilt that they have, and so they need to do something to redeem themselves. That's obviously a very secular example, but it just demonstrates that we all know we're guilty in some way or another. We may not rightly understand our guilt, but it's pervasive in our culture. We also suffer then not only from the guilt of Adam's first sin, but the want of original righteousness, or the lack of original righteousness. There's no one who's righteous, no, not even one. We don't have any ground to stand on, do we? We have no righteousness. We have no ability in and of ourselves to lift ourselves up. And the striking thing is that when you hear people in an airplane talk about going down, they understand that far better than they do as individuals standing before God. They understood there was nothing they could do, which is why in the videos you don't see arms sticking out the window after the plane had started to go down with the engines going out. You didn't see arms flapping, right? People understood that wasn't going to work. Hard as they might try to flap, they had no ability to lift the plane back up again. And that's what we're like in our fallen and sinful state. No righteousness of our own, no engine to pull ourselves back up. Well, we also see that we are corrupt in our whole nature. And we're dead, it says here in Ephesians 1, in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world. We all conducted ourselves that way, and we did it all of the time. We're corrupted, and this is original sin, of course. So we see it in Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we're not corrupt to the degree that we could be, but we are in extent. The illustration is often used. It's not like we're a glass full of pure poison, but we're like a glass of water that has had a bit of poison poured in it that has corrupted the whole of what's inside. You can't take a sip without being killed. Not to say that it's perfectly and impure the whole way through, as Satan is, but we have been corrupted in every way. And since we are corrupt in every way, we're basically, our hearts, Jesus says, are just pumps of sewage, right? It's out of the heart that all kinds of corruptions flow. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We're bad trees, and bad trees bear what? Bad fruit, right? So we're corrupt in our original nature because of Adam's fall. And then what flows out of that? Well, all sorts of evil deeds, deeds that are tainted by evil. And the really scary thing is that this is the way we want it, left to ourselves. Proverbs 1:22 through 25 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." You see, it says here, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And when you throw a dead person a life preserver, how do they respond? The same way as if you don't throw them a life preserver, right? There is no response. And that's us. That's the nature of our sinfulness that has come about as a result of the fall. And we, as a people, have walked this way if we are not redeemed. That's what verse 2 says. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're guilty. We're sinners, and everything we do is corrupted by sin. Now, this is not new to all of you who are sitting here. This is all what you know before. But you know what? The rest of the world doesn't have the sense that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was in a discussion on Thursday with a person, and we had the opportunity to talk about the gospel for about an hour, and this person had honestly never heard this position before, that we are sinful and that there is no hope because we've offended a holy God. And this person has gone to a place that is called a church for many years. But this is a brand new idea. Now, if we are going to have any impact in our culture, if there's going to be any change in people's hearts, they need to see this, right? Because if you don't see that you're in the plane that's going down and you have nothing in yourself that can solve the problem, you won't see that you need any help. So we desperately need to understand this. And even if this isn't new to you here and now, you need to go back to these catechism questions and think about the related scriptures. Because as you talk to people, this is material from God you can use. You see, put some of these verses away. And as you prepare to speak to others, you yourself will be reminded over and over again of your own condition and your great need for Christ. Well, that's the sinfulness of the estate that we've fallen into. What about the misery? The Catechism tells us that the misery of our estate, first of all, is that we have lost communion with God and are under His wrath and curse. And we saw this with Adam and Eve, right? God cast them out of the garden. They couldn't stay there in paradise anymore. They weren't able to talk with God the way that they once had been able to. They didn't walk in the garden in the cool of the day. That communion had been broken because their sin separated them from their God, just as our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God so that we can't talk to Him. We can't have a loving relationship with Him. And we're not even interested in having a relationship with Him, as the writer of Proverbs said there. We want to go the other direction as the Lord gives us our choice. And we see this at an interpersonal level, don't we? People will have a falling away from each other, right? They will have a falling out of some sort or other. It's usually because they've offended each other. And we say when that happens, they've broken communion. They've broken the ability to be with one another. And perhaps you've had that experience in the past. Perhaps there are people that you're still estranged from because of sin and brokenness. Well, how much more when we're broken and estranged from God? Nothing we can do, and we're then left to this misery of being separated from Him. Now, the Bible describes us as being a lost people. We're lost because we have been cut off from God, and we're trying to figure out what life is all about, with one exception as our potential solution. We always want to go away from God. We seek it in entertainment, work, any other number of things. And all of this is confirmed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 here once again. We were by nature children of wrath. We've lost communion, and now our only relationship is that we deserve His wrath. And, of course, we're slaves. We read about that. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We desire to be Satan's slaves when we're in that condition. We are willing slaves of his. Well, the Catechism goes on to say that we're liable to all of the miseries of this life as a result of what has happened. And we feel the effects of the fall every single day, don't we? From teeth that decay, to cars that rust, to things that break, to snow that piles up in our yards, to pipes that freeze, to trees that fall on top of cars, and we could go on and on and on, right? We're affected daily and weekly by the fall. And these are not things that happen because we've committed a specific sin, but rather simply because we live in a sinful world. And then we are affected as well by our own sin. So all of these problems that we see, and we've seen it this week with the cold, right? Lots of people, you see them outside suffering. And what are they? We look at them and we say they're miserable in the cold. And if it weren't for the fall, we would not experience that kind of misery. What we've experienced the last week is due to the fall. Now, not to say there wouldn't be cold air. I don't know exactly what it would be like if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, but it wouldn't have been miserable, right? So everything we've experienced this last week in terms of the weather has been a result of the fall. This is part of the misery of the fall. Well, we see it in all kinds of other ways as well, war and disease and famine and other terrible things that are happening around us. And we ought to weep over those things, because these miseries come from our sin. So we have lost communion with God. We're under His wrath and curse. We're liable to all the miseries of this life, and there are many of them. And finally, we are, not finally, but we are also then subject to death. Another misery of the fall. Death was promised to Adam, and it's promised to each of us. The wages of sin is death. Of course, it's appointed to men once to die. And after this comes the judgment. No one escapes. Doesn't matter how much money, doesn't matter how smart you are, you will not escape death. And yet we see people trying all the time, don't we? We see them trying by attempting to look younger, by attempting to live younger, to change their diet. We see them attempting to do it when the time of death is near, to have their bodies frozen in the hope that someday they will be raised again, as scientific discoveries, they hope, will find a way to restore the body. Others look at it and say, my hope is in science, because if I can just clone myself, then this physical body may die. But if I can clone myself, what can I achieve? Well, eternal life, ultimately, right? I could continue to clone myself time and time again. People are doing these kinds of things because they experience the misery of the fall. Death, though, will not escape any person. And it is a great terror and a great fear. And thinking back to the incident on the plane, I heard one interview with a man who said he had his head between his knees, covered with his hands, and he simply kept saying, "Don't let me die, don't let me die, don't let me die." And that's what people begin to cry out when they see that death is near. We hate it. It's a miserable truth that we face. Well, finally, the Catechism says we're subject to the pains of hell forever. This would be part of our being by nature children of wrath. By nature we are children of God's wrath, and we can once again try to avoid this. We can ignore it. Parts of the church say, well, hell doesn't really exist, but that of course is contrary to the Scripture. Jesus says that when that day comes, he'll say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And of course, that's after he had said to those on the right to enter into glory that would last forever. And that word, everlasting, is the same in both cases. And the only way to read that in so many other passages is to understand that if heaven is everlasting, and if the delights of paradise are eternal, then in the same way, based on the language in that sentence, hell itself is a fire that burns forever, which is consistent with the nature of God. And it is one of the miseries of the fall. Well, of course, you know that our blessed hope in all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our guilt and our sin upon himself. He became one of us and made himself the subject then of all the miseries of this life, to the cursed death on the cross there, to the pains of hell, so that we might be spared. He was the one who had his communion with the Father broken there on the cross, so that our communion could be restored, so that sin and its effects could be lifted away from us, so that we might not experience those eternal experiences of wrath as a result of our sin. And in looking at the pictures of people who were coming off the plane and down into the water and then up onto the ferries and the other boats, it struck me as I was looking at some of the pictures that here were people who were truly in a miserable condition by human standards. These people had just been through a terrifying crash landing into water, 20 degrees outside. Who knows how cold the water was, ice floating around them. They had to climb out on the wing. They get down into the water, swim over to the boat, and get themselves into the lifeboat, having been rescued. And you notice there, it wasn't they who rescued themselves. It was others who answered the call to come quickly. We sang about this in Psalm 40, right? What's the plea? Lord, come quickly. That's the plea of the folks who were there on the plane. But you look at the faces of those people, and you've never seen more miserable-looking people look so happy in your life. I mean, really, the looks on their faces were looks of relief, right? Now, there they are in 20-degree weather, sopping wet, and yet they were happy people. They were still experiencing some of the misery, but they knew that they had been spared. And there was a joy from within that pervaded them. Now, isn't that a little bit like us? And as you saw those pictures, did you see a little bit of yourself and your own spiritual condition in them? Here we are. We still live on this earth. We still deal with the effects, the misery of sin. We're still in those cold, wet clothes. We still deal with our own sin and the condition of a fallen world. And yet our feet are planted on the rock. And we've been saved. And that ought to be us, right? And as we come to the communion table, we're those who are sinners. We're those who experience the miseries of this life. But we've been saved by Jesus. We've been turned from sinners in the eyes of God to saints. And we are those who have communion with God restored. It's not communion like communion with God will be in glory forever. But we taste it now and we taste it here. And sad as we look and sometimes act as a body of His people, we ought to rejoice as we come to His table. And our hearts ought to be filled with joy because we know that the sin is taken away and that the misery will be removed forever. And we just get a foretaste of it here because He's taken that misery in the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood upon Himself. So may we rejoice as we come to God's table, remembering that sin and misery are the result of the fall, but those things have been and they are being taken away in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You that sin and misery did come because You're perfect and because Your law was broken and You promised that those things would be the result of sin. So we thank You that You're faithful in that. And we thank You that You're faithful to keep Your covenant of grace with us, Your promise to send Christ into the world. And He's come. And Lord, we still now suffer from many of the miseries of this life. We still commit sin as Your people. And yet we know that we are justified in Your sight, that we have been set free, and that our feet have now been pulled out of that miry clay, and they've been set upon the rock, and You have established our way. So, Lord, would You cause us to understand our sin more fully, to appreciate the depth of the misery that we experience and the mercy that we do experience on a day-by-day basis, because Your wrath is not what we should experience in this present life. You have been very gracious and kind to us. And Lord, then would You point us to Christ day by day, and would You cause us to rejoice in Him, knowing that we have been lifted from out of that terrible place of destruction, and we have been saved by One who is greater and stronger than we. Lord, thank You for this time of communion. Now bless us as we come to Your table in Christ's name. Amen.